In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is telling Peter that a time of great testing was to come upon him. A time where Satan would seek to sift him as wheat. That this will even cause Peter to fall away for a period. But then he added, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter's reply was full of self-confidence. It was full of love, too. And what he believed to be true. But it also decried a great lack of self-knowledge. Or knowledge of the future. And it is interesting that he is replying this way to the one who just told him what the future would be. But he said, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Well, these are strong words, strong promise. Now, if we turn to Matthew chapter 26, in verse 31, Jesus said to them, all ye shall be offended, shall stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And here again, the words of Peter. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And then in verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. It wouldn't sound strange if we saw at the end of this, I swear it. In fact, in both cases, Peter and the rest did not keep what they had vowed. It's always good to, when we look at verse 35, Peter said to him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Before we're too hard on Peter, likewise also said all the disciples. They all made that vow from Peter's words that day. They all broke that vow. Promises, vows, oaths. What is an oath? An oath is usually defined as a solemn promise, often invoking a divine witness regarding one's future action or behavior. It's a promise in which you call upon the name of God to witness or even to take action for some future action or behavior. It's very similar to a vow, which is a solemn promise to do a specific thing. But unlike, while a promise differs just a little, slightly, if you will, as it's a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing, that one will do or give or arrange something. When we turn to James chapter 5, where we'll be spending our time this morning, we come to a verse, James chapter 5 and verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any oath, other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So James here uses the term oath here in this verse, and it's connected to swearing. Now again, we have to keep defining terms because things seem to want to change, and sometimes one word has two different ideas. Swearing here, from what James is saying, the definition here is to invoke the name of God as proof of your truthfulness. So it's like when you say, "So help me God, I am telling the truth." Or, "I call God as my witness that I am telling the truth." That's the swearing that is being spoken of here. Now this passage, this verse has been a source of argument and discussion for generations. Is James forbidding all oaths? Well, here we must use what we refer to as the analogy of Scripture. That is, we can't take one verse off by itself and say, this is exactly what it means. We have to plug it into the rest of Scripture to see if it agrees and to put it into the context of the rest of Scripture, what other verses that deal with the same topic have to say. And when we use this, we can make clear what James is teaching. Now, there's no doubt when we read verse 12 that his half-brother's words given in Matthew 5 and verse 34 were in mind. If we turn to that, we see that Matthew 5 we start at verse 34. "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." James' words at first, just like Jesus' words here, sound prohibitive. Don't do it at all. But what is he actually saying not to do? He is specifically telling them to not to swear, not at all, but not to swear by specific things. By certain things. Heaven, earth, Jerusalem, your own head. Because in the time that Jesus was speaking, it was a common thing, and sadly, amongst most of the Jews, to use oaths to make a binding statement or agreement, but at the same time, so word those oaths that there's a back door. So if I'm going to try to fulfill this, but if I can't, well, you remember what I promised and what I called into play. And many times it was truth to cover falsehood. It was a verbal expression of what was, remember as a child, you'd say, "Oh, I promise," and you've got your fingers crossed behind your back. And in Matthew 23, Jesus dealt with that. It was interesting. At first, when you read it, you say, "Well, what in the world is he talking about here?" In Matthew chapter 23, I believe it's verse 16. "Woe to you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." There's these little mincing of words that they did with the oaths that they made that said, "Well, you know, I did swear by the temple, but that's not the same as swearing by the gold of the temple." It's kind of like politicians today who say, all lives matter, but there should be a right to abortion. The mincing of words, confusion of thoughts. And so this was a practice that was going on. It was widespread. In fact, it was quoted by one of the writers of the time that they were using heedless and false swearing. Now, in the Old Testament, we have several commands concerning oaths. So there's the first step we have to do with the analogy of Scripture. See what Scripture says about oaths and giving oaths. So we go back to Numbers chapter 30 and in verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that proceedeth out of his own mouth. So you see, it's not a there's no prohibition. It's how we carry it out. Leviticus 19 and verse 12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely. Neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. Can you imagine that? You have to be, you think people of God wouldn't have to be commanded to not swear by his name falsely. It's really hard to imagine that you have someone who claims the name of God to be one of his children and is making a promise but is not really going to fulfill that promise, but then calls in the name of God, actually pawns God's name to save his own name. In Deuteronomy 23, in verse 21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be a sin unto thee. And one other, in Ecclesiastes 5, in verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that shouldst vow and not pay. So clearly, we see it's been established. Vows and oaths are okay. It's what's behind them and how we use them and what is the thinking behind it that's being legislated, if you will. Our second point of evidence would be that they were used. If we think of Matthew 26 and verse 63. Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. See, there's an oath being brought in there. By the living God, tell us. Jesus is not offended by that question. He doesn't say, have you not read the Scriptures? He says, thou hast said, you've said it. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul himself writing says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 23, Paul says, moreover, I call God for a record, a witness upon my soul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, ye are my witnesses and God also. So each time he's calling God in, it's invoking the name of God into the statement that he is making. And there are many, many other instances that we could point to on the pages of Scripture where people are giving oaths and doing it without sinning. And there are places where they do it where they are sinning. God himself, in Hebrews 6 and verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. He invoked his own name in the promise. So we can see that it is not unreasonable. Then, even though we have to take this out of the context, that there's a principle that comes forward here, and that principle is clear, it would not be unreasonable for a court of law in a civil setting, such as a courtroom, for what a law officer would be able to, what officer of the court, let's put it that way, would be able to look at anyone who comes in and says, well, that one's going to tell the truth, and that one's not. And this one has to have a little bit of extra to tell them, get to tell the truth, and this one seems like they will tell the truth immediately. Which one would lie if given an opportunity? And so, in a courtroom, there is the call for an oath, and it makes pure sense that there should be that kind of a call for an oath, and those who are truthful should be happy to attest to the fact that, guys, God is my witness, I am telling the truth. But now I believe this, as we read, especially what James is writing here, James is not thinking in the least about a courtroom. So those who take James into there and say, well, you see, James says we're not supposed to give an oath, so I'm not going to raise my hand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It would be wrong to try to form a doctrine of I'm not going to raise my hand in a courtroom as a witness because James says I'm not supposed to give oaths. If you just slow down and read. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. He didn't say don't swear at all. But he says don't swear by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. If you're going to swear, swear by God. Because really, you're not getting around anything. And notice how he begins verse 12. But above all things. Above all things. In light of everything that he's been bringing up before, he puts this as above those things that he has been speaking of. And James has been writing about patience and persevering. And when do we usually have to practice patience and persevering? The child on Christmas morning with the pile of packages to unwrap. Why did y'all put this on me? Patience and persevering are under trial and affliction. And it's at these times that we might be more moved to make a hasty or rash vow. Remember, James has also previously written about controlling our speech. And so we're coming out and seeing that impatience should not break forth in rash oaths or profane swearing. We can't escape how James puts this in the forefront because he says, but above all things. What makes it so important? Well, let's look at a few things here. First, to deceptively or falsely make an oath, to do it rashly or deceptively. First, it strikes most directly at the honor of God. It throws contempt upon his name when we vow in his name, yet we don't do as we have vowed. What does it tell others about God? It is true in these days where there's such a great ignorance that exists in the population of our own country of what a Christian is and what a Christian is supposed to be, what Christianity is. In our own confession in chapter 23, in paragraph 2, See how it dovetails so nicely with what we've even covered so far. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein is it to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, as in manner of weight and moment, for confirmation of the truth and ending all strife, an oath is warranted by the word of God. So a lawful oath, being imposed by a lawful authority in such matters, ought to be taken. There is a right way to do it, and there is a wrong way to do it. If you vow something in the name of the Lord, you're making him to be, for lack of a better illustration, a cosigner. If you go to a bank and you want to take out a loan, the bank says, well, you don't have enough of a credit history. You don't have enough there that we can trust you with this amount of money. You need someone to cosign. Well, what's the cosigner? The cosigner is someone the bank feels really good about. That if you default, this person is going to take that money. And so the bank sees the cosigner as greater than you. And so therefore, when we call upon the name of God, well, we're trying to bring in something greater than ourselves. We need someone with better credit, if you will. We're pulling in the reputation of a great thing to make up for a lesser thing. And as one wrote at one time, if I must take towering oaths to buttress my speech, I paradoxically say my speech is unreliable and without such support. As if I have to call in the name of God to say what I'm saying is true, it must mean that I have a history of things saying things that are not true, that I am basically untrustworthy. Daniel Doriani, in his commentary, wrote, the greater the weight of a man's oath in the short run, the greater the doubt about his veracity in the long run. The second thing why it is so important, we might say that it's a sin of all sins, because it has the least temptation to it. There's no real gain, no imagined or real pleasure that comes from it. And the sin, of course, would be then taking the Lord's name in vain. In Psalm 139 and verse 20, the psalmist says, Your enemies take your name in vain. Your enemies take your name in vain. Now, how would that be for a child of God, one who says that I am God's child, to be then using the same type of speech that the enemies of God would use? And he says, do not swear by heaven or earth. You see, you don't get around the issue this way, is what James is saying. You say, well, you know, if I swear by heaven, it's not the same as saying I'm swearing by God. So if I don't come through, I haven't done it as bad. But James is wanting to say, who made the heavens? Who made the earth? Who do they belong to? And so you can't circumlocate the whole thing and say, ah, well, you know, I didn't say God. You don't get around it that way. That's why there's so many euphemisms that come up in speech, too. Yeah, and then you say, well, now you get into legalism. Well, why do people, isn't it interesting when people try to substitute for the name of Jesus? Some people say Jiminy Crickets. You got the JC there still, don't you? Jeepers Creepers. Still in there. Was that song by John Michael Montgomery that was out a few years ago? I swear by the moon and the stars and the sky. You're still swearing by what God has created. Among those who know us, those who we have regular dealings with, oh, should be totally unnecessary. They should know that our yes is yes and our no is no. And how we use the name of God reflects and reveals how we see God. How we use the name of God reflects and reveals how we see God. You know, one of the, I've mentioned this probably in the past sometimes, but one of the greatest difficulties in dealing with Old Testament Hebrew was finding out what the true name of God was written in the Old Testament, because they left out the vowel sounds, the vowel pointers in the Hebrew, because they didn't want people speaking the name. And so first, they said, well, I think if we put in these vowels, it's Jehovah. Well, we found out Jehovah is not actually it. It's actually Yahweh. But it had to be a great deal of linguistic work, because the Hebrews had intentionally struck the vowel pointers out so people would not be using the name of God frequently. And you say, well, that's taking it to an extent. And that may be true. But the fourth reason that it is so important is because it becomes such a habitual usage that's hard to break. Oh yeah, we shorten it now. OMG! If you watch HGTV, sometimes you see people in the reveal of the house and they walk in like they've never seen the house before. Imagine you say, remodel my house, but I don't want to see it till you're done. I don't know if I'm giving you $100,000. Here, yo, go nuts. And then these people walk in, and the first thing they say, oh my. A lot of times you can tell if they're from the south or the north by the southerners say, oh my gosh. They hint a little better. But it becomes habitual. Very easily. And we do it unthinkingly. Fifthly, we must also, in light of the example from Peter and the disciples spoken earlier, realize we don't have fullness of self-knowledge. Peter spoke based upon his concept of himself and his devotion, but both were found to be faulty. James is now speaking to us here also, because James has already told us you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. It's not that we shouldn't make any promises at all, but we should be aware that if you're making a promise or a vow, you're making a promise or a vow to probably do something in the future. And I don't need to tell you that the coarseness of language, of common discourse in America, is multiplying. Isn't it amazing how often now it seems that people can't be bleeped fast enough or frequently enough when they're speaking about something? And we can easily forget in exasperation to keep from using the name of God lightly. Even something as seemingly harmless as, oh, for heaven's sake. We think by the using of these words, we bypass saying the name of God. But who is Lord of the heavens? What are the heavens but the creation and the kingdom and the throne of God? It's a concealing the use of his name. And a light misuse opens the door for a greater one. Now I'm going to get into something here for just a minute, and I'll be very quick about it, and I want to be as careful in my wording as possible, but I want our young people especially to understand what we're talking about. Because there are people who go out and they will use the name of God and they will follow it with another word, and that word is damn. And it's a common usage, and people say it a lot, not realizing what they're doing is using an oath. And that oath turns into a curse. And the curse is this: you're calling upon God to condemn that person. I said, well, I didn't really mean it when I said, well, it doesn't matter what you meant when you said it, you said it. And to use the name of God in such a way, you're calling upon Him to damn someone, that is to condemn them for eternity. Paul said, if someone comes to you with another gospel, even if it's an angel, and they bring to you another gospel, let them be accursed, or literally, let them be damned. Now, when we put God in front of that, we're telling, whether we are aware of it or not, it doesn't matter. We're saying, God, I want you to condemn or this person, this situation, this dog, this cat, whatever. You're calling upon the name of God, and therefore you are using God's name in vain, which is a breaking of the commandment. The slipshod use of the name of God is making God's name empty. The breaking of a promise in the name of God is making God's name empty and of no effect, of vain. James and Solomon are very close in this idea. When you come to the end of it, it's better sometimes not to make a vow at all. It's certainly better than making a vow and not fulfilling it. And I think many of us, I can't say all of us, but I would think many of us, carry around in our hearts an unfulfilled promise that we made to God at some time or in some place. Finally, James would have us, like Jesus, point to character. If you say yes, mean it. If you say no, mean it. It's more about integrity than the form of words. James has warned us before in regard to being double-minded. And when we notice, even in the beginning with Peter, even though he sincerely said what he said and meant to carry out what he said, there was a double-mindedness for when that little maid servant began to ask him questions. He flipped. There was still a little duplicity and double-mindedness and instability in Peter's heart. An internal division, we might call it. Alex Martyr says this: we practice a devotion to the truth with our lips because the truth dwells in us. We practice devotion to the truth with our lips because the truth dwells in us. And Jesus Christ himself said, I am the truth. If Christ dwells in us, then the truth should be dwelling in us as well. And it should come out in the way that we speak, in the promises that we make, in the oaths and the vows that we take. Jesus fulfilled every promise he made, fulfilled every oath and vow that he made. He did that perfectly. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. Like everything else, that we, even though we are imperfect, have one whose perfection covers our imperfection. And so therefore, though we sin so frequently and so often with our mouths, there is one who didn't. And therefore, he covers our sins for us. In gratitude, then, we should use every effort and think, wow, what a concept in America today, to think before we speak. Let's stand together for prayer.